Lord, thank you for a next generation that's coming and how it is our responsibility to ground them in the Word. And on this first Lord's Day of a new year, I pray that we will begin with fresh hearts, renewed minds, forgiving hearts of those who have wronged us, that we'd be willing to reach out across an aisle and say, I love you, even though I disagree with you. And Father, I pray that we will sense a unity in our church and in the body of Christ that pleases you. So Father, this morning I pray that you would hide us behind the cross and let us minister the word. And Father, we know that the songs that we've sung, the lyrics, the words are so powerful. Asking you, Holy Spirit, to come down. Spirit of the living God, melt me, mold me, make me more like Jesus. And then right in the middle of my storm, I'm going to raise a hallelujah. Woo. Lord, I pray that people will be ministered to today by your word. So now, Father, turn us loose. Let us preach. And may you get all the glory. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thanks, Greg. A few months ago, trying to decide what direction that I felt the Holy Spirit wanted us to go in the month of January of a new year. And then our search team got pretty aggressive with our candidates for the student pastor position and the associate pastor of teaching position. And so I decided to just give an overview today of the Apostles' Creed and then touch on some other subjects. Then our candidate will come next week preaching all three services. And then the next week I will begin in earnest breaking apart phrase by phrase the Apostles' Creed for us. And we will get grounded even more in God's Word as we learn this together. But you'll notice underneath my title, if nothing changes, nothing changes. And that's something that you've heard me say on numerous occasions. But I think on the first Sunday of a new year, it's something that we can really look to the future with. Instead of looking at out the rearview mirror to last year, what does this year hold? What's going to happen next in our family or in our lives as individuals? And so I encourage you that if nothing changes, nothing changes. So with that thought in mind, over the next few minutes, I just want you to let that marinate and think through that process. You know, the Apostles' Creed has been around since around 140 AD, the first century. A lot of our early church fathers summed up their beliefs, and they became very creedal in how they taught it to new believers in Jesus Christ. I think their actions are taken from God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, that says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Every one of us are going to have opportunities, just like Brooke has had with JD. Then subsequently, Brother Wason got to speak into his life. And then last week when Brother Robert preached, I think we are to confess that good confession in the presence of others, in the presence of many witnesses. So as you go back to your jobs, back to your careers, go back to your vocations tomorrow, I pray that the witness of Jesus Christ will be upon our lips because we have him in our hearts. Because we know him, because we love him, and we want to share him with others. So what does this mean, this Apostles' Creed? Well, it's about belief. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. And on the third day, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. the Apostles' Creed. This is what was taught since the first century to help people to get a grounding and an understanding of their Christian faith. So, having understood that, what we believe about Scripture and the Holy Spirit who wrote it does not need to change. There are some things that you and I were taught in Sunday school as little boys and little girls that now that there is a movement afoot to try to get us to change our mind. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And all the people said. So having understood that as a contextual thesis, verse 9 says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. An old friend, social media, websites, movements afoot to try to destroy and discredit traditional Christianity as you and I have known it for all these years. Now, have we made mistakes? Absolutely. Do we have our flaws? Yes, look at us. But the teachings of Jesus Christ of long ago from the first century, now given to us today, is the same Word of God. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Holy Spirit. But yet the movement afoot that would give us diverse and strange teachings. And then the Hebrew writer says, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And that is my intent for you as your pastor in 2020. Just piggybacking on what Brother Wason said, this is our 200th year. 200 years of sharing the gospel, 200 years of preaching the Bible. And it's my prayer that if Jesus Christ tarries his coming, 200 years from now, they'll still be preaching the Bible and still be singing the Word of God. That they would have not allowed diverse and strange teachings to come in and water down the good news of Jesus Christ. So yes, the argument can be made that there are some things that do not need to change. However, what do you and I do when change needs to happen? I think the world in which we live is in a very precarious state. I think there are the wars that are presently happening and the rumors of wars. There are situations that happen on scales that are so far beyond our pay grade, but yet you and I can pray for our leaders. We can pray for those who lead us and guide us that we can have a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and contentment. But there are moments when we, even the commoner, must be willing to stand up for what is right. Edmund Burke said this, all that is required for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. It's my prayer that for Aaron and his generation, for Zeke and his generation, and others in our church family, that we will not let them down. That we will continue to inspire them and encourage them in their beliefs in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when the time of evil comes, they won't do nothing. They'll do something. They'll stand up and they'll let their voices be heard. And their actions will be seen because of what is right. Several hundred years ago, a man by the name of Martin Luther decided that he had heard enough. Now, yes, Martin Luther was a very flawed man. And in the 1500s, most people were a part of the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther was a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. But he began to hear of teachings and practices that he did not agree with. One of them, especially, was the view on indulgences. Indulgences was that process by which if I had a whole lot of money in the 1500s, and I wanted to have an affair on my wife, I could go down to my local priesthood and I could pay them off and I would be indulged that sin and it wouldn't be held against me. Well, of course, you'll find that nowhere in God's Word, but that's what was taught. And of course, the money came rolling in. Martin Luther saw that and said, absolutely not. We will not stand for this. So he wrote out 95 theses and he nailed them to a church door in the year 1517. And on the front door of that church in Wittenberg, Germany, he condemned the practice of indulgences and papal abuse. Well, then, of course, Luther was then condemned by the Pope and the Catholic Church. Later on, he was actually excommunicated. But out of that willingness to take a stand, he became catalytic for a movement that we now call the Protestant Reformation, which teaches these words: salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not works, it's not indulgences, it's not anything that is man-made that's going to get us to heaven. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So Martin Luther came to a place in his life where he realized that if nothing changes, nothing changes. So here's my question for us this morning, and I want us to really consider this as we move forward. Is change on your horizon in 2020? Are there some things that you're going to have the help of the Lord in order to change in your life, in order to become the man or woman of God that He wants you to become? Because you'll never do it on your own. We're too weak. But through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of Jesus Christ, you and I can make those necessary changes. John chapter 6, verse 44 speaks to this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Meaning that every one of us gets saved because we're drawn by the Holy Spirit. We don't just wake up one morning and decide, I want to be born again. No, there's a drawing, there's a wooing of the Holy Spirit about things that are spiritual. And praise God, JD, you ask the right questions. And you're willing to go on a journey to find the truth that sets you free. There are some of us in this room that need to be willing to ask those same questions. Questions that can liberate us. Questions that could set us free. But then there's the hard-headedness of many of us. In fact, the arrogance of thinking that I don't have to have any help. That Lone Ranger attitude is not helping you. In fact, Peter Kreft said, the national anthem of hell is, I did it my way. How's that working out for you? Always doing it your way, apart from Christ. I believe that sometimes we as believers, after years in the faith, we almost think we become self-sufficient. Say, I can handle this. I don't need to pray about that. This is what I'm going to do. And usually when we do that, it doesn't work out real well. So let me encourage all of us on this first Lord's Day of a new year to throw out the old and now to embrace the new. Because I think that in order for transformation to happen, in order for repentance to happen in our lives, we must be willing to come to the end of ourselves. Here's where some of us are. For 2020, we want our health to change. We want to get in shape. And I want to tell you, over the next few weeks, the gyms are going to be full. 20 cents down, $10 a month. Come on over to our gym. You can't even find anywhere to work out because we got all these newbies there. Normally, by about early February, they're all gone. Because they think in 30 days, they can change a lifetime worth of abuse to their body. You can't. You won't. It's the grind. It's the day after day after day. For some of us, it'll take a year or so to finally get back in shape the way that we want to be in shape. So yes, your health can change. Your attitude can change. Some of us just have a stinking attitude. And we wonder why people don't want to be around us. We wonder why our grandkids don't want to come visit us. Then let me encourage you. Change that stinking thinking. Your attitude can change in 2020. But it's not going to change you doing it. You're going to have to let God do it in you. For some of us, your financial position can change. I would encourage you, give the first fruits to the Lord. This is a proven commodity from God's word that if you give God His first, He'll bless the rest. I assure you. But many of us have always suffered. We've never been able to sort of get ahead financially. And we look back at our lives and we've never tithed. We've tipped God every once in a while and thrown a 5 in or thrown a 10 in or a 20 in. And we wonder why our finances are always turned upside down and there's always too much month for the paychecks. Let me encourage you. Your financial position can change in 2020. Your marriage can change in 2020. Maybe it's been rough. Maybe 2019 is one of those that you go, ooh, didn't know it's going to make it or not. 2020 can be different, but you're going to have to let the Holy Spirit help you as the husband and help you as the wife, because it takes three to make a great marriage: husband, wife, and the Holy Spirit. See, when you put two imperfect people together and you don't put God in the equation, all you're going to get is imperfection. But boy, when you put Jesus in the center of it, and both of you as husband and wife start moving toward God, you move toward one another. Maybe 2020 is the year that you had the marriage that you always thought you could have. Those are important things to think about. But I think the most important is what we saw exhibited this morning through baptism. Your eternity can change. We've got family members right now, if they died, they'd split hell wide open. And we're not concerned. I think that bothers the heart of God. I think over time we become so enamored with what we've learned by God's word that we forget to share God's word. We forget to witness. We forget to tell others about Jesus. Listen, I'm so glad that people told me about Jesus when I was a little boy. And I came to that age, around age 8, that I understood and I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. There's countless numbers of us in this room that made some sort of decision somewhere in our lives, but we hadn't lived it. And maybe it's time to come home. Maybe it's a time of rededication on this first Sunday. Maybe 2019 was a year filled with sin. And we knew better, but we kept doing it over and over and over again. We kept wanting a different result, but we kept doing the same things. That's insanity. So you're going to have to make some incremental changes in your spiritual life, in your emotional life, in your physical life, if you want spiritual, emotional, or physical change. But God said in His word that He would help you. He would not leave you comfortless. He would not leave you alone. He said He would walk with you and help you. Look at John 14. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." The same Holy Spirit that lives in your pastor lives inside of you. Just because I'm a preacher don't mean I get more than you. No, we are co-equal at the foot of the cross. But yet, many of us are led by the Holy Spirit and others are led by their scars. They're led by their wounds. They're led by their troubles. They're led by their trials. Would you make up your mind today and say, "Lord, if that preacher's right, I need to be led by You instead of led by my past. Of all the fumbles and flops and failures that I've had, I now don't want to turn over a new leaf. I want to have a new life. I want to be transformed by the power of the gospel." Maybe 2019 gave you more questions than answers. Ravi Zacharias wrote this in one of his books, and I lifted it from him. Humanity's four big questions. Where do we come from? Our origin. I happen to believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He put Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what I believe. I was taught that as a little boy, and no strange words that come around today are ever going to dissuade me from believing that. Where do we come from? Our origin. Why are we here? Did you know that every life has meaning? Every life has meaning. Even when we want to discard them, even when we don't want them, that life has meaning and it will affect someone else. My grandparents are all in heaven now. I miss them terribly every day. There are sometimes I still want to pick up the phone and dial 232-1941, my grandmama and granddaddy's phone number, just so I can tell them what's going on in my life, just like I used to. But I can't anymore. Their lives have significance. Their lives have meaning, and so do yours. No matter how badly you've been beat up, no matter how someone's told you that you're a loser and you're never going to amount to anything, your life has meaning. What's right and wrong? There is a morality. Moral relativism is killing us. Letting us say, "Well, I'm going to make up my own mind." We start putting question marks where God has put periods. Where God has made statements that we don't even have to pray about. That now we have a generation that says, "You know what? Maybe that's not for us today. Maybe we don't have to abide by that anymore." But then the question is, where are we going? And I think leading into 2020, that's been something that's been on my heart. I know it's been on our staff's heart. The lack of conversions, the lack of people getting saved in our church. "Oh, but Brother Joel, didn't we baptize 30 or 40 people?" Oh, yeah. And listen, I'm thankful for everyone, but we can do better. We can do more. Now, we're not in control of the salvation. We're in control of the sharing about salvation. That's what we control. "Oh, listen, when I was a young man, I wanted to come down out of the pulpit and grab people by the neck and get them in a Holy Ghost headlock and drag them to the front. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit. That's not my job. But let me tell you what my responsibility is, to tell other people about Jesus. That's what I am called to do. And yet I'm afraid that with all of our Bible studies and everything that we do, do we share Christ with others? Or do we just accumulate wisdom and knowledge and we keep it to ourselves and become spiritual porkers? And rather than sharing with others that could make a difference in their life, how many times are we going to have to study before we start doing? Listen, in every situation, you have people that are thinkers and people that are doers. You need both. But we need doers. Individuals who will say, I'll go share my faith. In fact, some of you shared the gospel with your family over Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays. Now, they haven't got saved yet, but you have fulfilled a responsibility that's mandated by God's word. This is not a suggestion. We are to share the good news of Jesus. So, what should I do this new year? What should be my game plan? What should be my vision? Well, just a few things. Spend more time in the Bible. Listen, I love to read. I love fiction. I'm a John Grisham fan. I read some of James Patterson's works. I read Joel Rosenberg. I love that fiction. I love that. But even more than that, in 2020, I need to read the Bible more. I know I'm your pastor, and I study a lot, and I read a lot. And I've got degrees hanging on my wall. But just for my own personal edification, I need God to speak to me. And God speaks to us through His Word. I need to be more of a prayer warrior in 2020. That's us talking to God. And I'm not talking about just the trivial things that, yes, God is concerned about, but I'm talking about praying for the things that matter. The things that matter on a world scale, the things that matter on a national scale, the things that matter on a local scale. Fellowship. I need more fellowship, believer to believer. As iron sharpens iron. I need accountability that people speak into my life and I can speak into the lives of others. But lastly, I need to be more of a witness as a believer in Jesus Christ to unbelievers, for those who are far from God. I need to be willing not only to live it, but I also need to be willing to speak it and speak the truth in love. So how do I do that, Joel? Man, I'm so nervous about that. I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up. Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will give you the words in the very moment that you need them. But let me just give you four words of the gospel that hopefully will help you. God, man, Christ, response. And if you can just remember those four words, you can share the gospel with others. You need to remember who God is, because salvation starts with God. Salvation doesn't start with you. In fact, the Bible says in Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. We need to be reminded that it is God who has created us. It is God who sustains us to make sure that the planets are just like they are, so that planet Earth can sustain life. God's in control of all that. But after God, you got to look in the mirror. We have a problem, and it's called sin. And sin has to be dealt with. The psalmist said it in chapter 14, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And it's almost as if the Apostle Paul, taking that passage in Psalms in the Old Testament, and he now writes to us from the New Testament, Romans 3, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You see, mankind cannot do anything good in and of himself. We think we can. Look at Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There are some ways that seem right, but it ends up in death. Someone doesn't get a chance to live. There's a way it seems right, but it ends up in death. That's where some of us are living today. And unless we change, unless we cry out to God, it's going to end in not only physical death, but spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. And we wouldn't wish that on our worst of enemies. But yet that's what happens when they do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior. So what does God do? He gives a solution. His name is Jesus. Romans chapter 5, but God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen, church? He didn't say, Joel, turn over a new leaf, then I'll love you. Joel, start doing good, then I'll love you, because there's no goodness in me without Christ. Now, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And then lastly, our response. Our response. Once we've heard the truth, once JD heard the truth, once I heard the truth 40 plus years ago, once I heard that, what did I do with it? I had to give a response to it. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Praise God. That if I'll call upon the name of the Lord, I can be saved. But then, if I have a family, the family is going to see how I'm now living for Jesus, and they'll want the same Jesus that I have. Men of God, it's time to rise up. It's time to be the example. Not always to be the one that's pulling up the caboose, but we need to be in the head of the line and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to go to church. We're going to be under the sound of the Word of God. We're going to do that. Why? Acts chapter 17. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Jew and Gentile, Greek or Roman, it doesn't matter your nationality, your background, your tribe, your tongue, your language. What matters is that I would have men and women and boys and girls everywhere to repent. John 3 and 36 is where I conclude today. And I don't know who this is for, but maybe you've been teetering on the ragged edge. Whoever believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You ever been around some people that's always as if there's the wrath of God on them? There's always something going on, always trouble, always trial. Maybe today we should be encouraged to come and maybe lay across these steps and say, Lord, I no longer want your wrath. I need your grace. I need your mercy. And it's very simple. Those who believe in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying your life is always going to be perfect and you're always going to get what you want. And heaven is a 7-Eleven convenience store. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that even those of us who know Jesus Christ will have your truck run into by a deer. I mean, you're going to have trouble sometime. There's going to be some things that are not on your daytimer, that were not in your plans, and yet it's going to happen to you, and you got to be willing to keep praising him in the storm. So I began with this a few minutes ago, and this is what I conclude with. If nothing changes, nothing changes. If you want 2020 to be different than 2019, if you keep doing the same things, you're going to keep getting the same results. You want to get back in shape? You can't keep doing what you've been doing. You're going to have to change some things. Eating habits, exercise habits, those kind of things. If you want to become more literate of God's word, you're going to have to set down the newspaper and quit listening to your favorite songs and get your book on tape or get the Bible on tape and learn the word of God. There's going to have to be some changes. And listen, the only people that like changes are babies. Amen? They want their diapers changed. They're the only ones that want to change. But when we are challenged and we look at our lives and we look in the mirror and go, man, I don't like who I've become. I don't like what I see. Well, then there are some decisions you have to make. And nobody else can make them for you. You have to be willing to accept responsibility. Will you do that today?